Good morning. Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Epiphany will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read from chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read from verses 13 through 20. And if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, continuing in Jesus' name. You are the light, the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and its truth. Father, when we look at a text like this, we can become overwhelmed because of the soberness to it. But yet, Father, may we see the grace. Sanctify us in the truth because, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've heard this text preached in a lot of different ways. And not that I have the greatest memory in the world, but one of my gifts in life is audible. I hear things and I seem to remember it more than I do if I read it. But the fact of it is I've heard about this saltiness being kind of depicted in a few different ways. And one of them is actually a harshness. And if you've ever heard it, I ask forgiveness for the individuals or anyone that may preach it in that fashion. They'll speak it as that when you are hurt or you are injured or you are having difficulty in your life, salt is really a stinging agent, a cleansing agent that'll bring you sobriety in your difficulty. I've never thought of it in that way. I've never saw this as though in an open wound we would pour salt and it would sting. I mean, yeah, sure. That's not our God. And when you look at this text and you start looking at the references for it, you can actually go back to Leviticus. And you can find out in the law that it was actually dictated to them to actually make offerings of salt before God. And it's talked about very interestingly as a preservative. And see, that's really who we are in Jesus Christ. We are sent into a world that is full of wounds. It is full of difficulty. There's no doubt about it. There's a lot of struggle. But we're not sent out there to judge and to cause uncomfortableness for people. That may come of a natural sense. In other words, it is the word that reality judges people, and it is the word to bring people into conviction. But the fact of it is, we are sent out there to be preservers. But do we take that role seriously? That we are sent into this world to bring good news, to bring the hope of the gospel, that an individual may actually hear and believe and be preserved. There's enough difficulty out there. All you have to do is look around. My heart is like so immensely grateful for a group of people right now that has put their life's calling to help other people. We give a lot of respect and we give a lot of kudos to pastors, missionary workers, and things like that. And that's extremely true. You know, not that I'm bragging about my position, but I'm saying, it's not wrong to, you know, thank God for those that he sends. But it seems like in the last few months, I've been spending a lot more time in the hospitals and Omega House and different things like that. caretakers. There's so many caretakers out there that are laying their lives on the line or putting them on hold to help so many others. And really, it's like we are so blessed in this nation to have the hospitals that we do have, to have the care workers that we have, to have the ability to receive help. One of our congregants' husbands was in Marquette and going through heart issues. We've been praying for the Jarvie family for a long time. And I was so impacted by how much they were trying to preserve life. These people, there was 9 people in his room at a time, preserving life. I experienced it again last night, where there was so many people preserving life and so many efforts made to preserve life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the same call to preserve life, to bring hope and restoration to a hurting people. Everything else we do in reality is just failing. It's falling apart. It's crumbling. What are you talking about, Pastor? You're nuts. There used to be a tougher old Finlander on the East Coast. Whenever he'd build something, he would make the statement, "More fuel for the fire." What these earthly hands bring is tangible. It falls apart. It corrodes. It's gone. It has an expiration date. But what Jesus Christ brings us, what he offers us, is for eternity. And he has privileged us, each and every one of us, not just Buppy standing up here, each and every one of us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he has equipped us to enter into this world and bring that hope, to bring that restoration. Jesus is speaking very boldly. He's teaching. He's encouraging those that will listen. The crowds are getting great. And he says very straightforward to them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." He says, "But you know what? If you lose your effectiveness, what good are you?" And we have to be reminded of that, because in reality, where we get our essence is from God the Father through Jesus Christ, and that we carry on exactly what he has continued to teach us and give us, that we may enter into the world that is so difficulty laden with sin, difficulty, whatever it may be, and that we can bring this hope. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are sent out there as a preserver." Another part of the scripture, you know, I love to quote, it says, "You are the ambassadors of this gospel." That we are representing Jesus Christ and his accomplished work upon this earth. But if you lose the essence of that message, what good is it? We may think, well, we don't get caught up in that. But actually, we can. In fact, if we were to stop and take a moment for look at Revelation, and if we were to go through the 7 churches that are addressed there, the essence of their message has been tainted. But he's not done with them. He's encouraging them to go back to their first love, that they would go back to what they first knew. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" We'd understand that with the basics of any spice, that if it loses its flavor, there's not a special, you know, remedy that we can do to now bring it back to it. But I actually do think there's an answer in this question that we could turn around. In other words, Jesus is saying, "You now are the messengers. You are the ones to bring forth the truth. But if you lose the truth, what good are you? How will you get that back?" I think there is an answer. In repentance. To turn back to those first fruits, as he instructs even in Revelation, that we would turn back to Christ Jesus himself. But he says, if in reality you lose your saltiness, he says, then, you know what? Then you're no more valuable than the clay that we walk on. He says it's not good for anything except to be trampled down under people's feet. And we can understand this to a certain degree. We don't take something that's valuable and walk all over it. We don't take something that's valuable and discard it. We only take stuff that we would see as lower than everything else to actually walk upon it. And he continues with the same mindset. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Jesus speaks very plainly here in the second person for all of us to understand that he's directly talking not only to those that are before him, but continuing in his generations, all of us. You all are. We are the light to the world. We've made statements in Sunday school. We've talked in Sunday school so many times growing up through the years. We are the Bible that the world often reads. Well, as we speak oftentimes about translation, what translation are you? What translation am I? Am I my own? Do I depict what God's word is? Is it a tradition? Is it traditional translation where now it is the group that depicts what God is? Or do we actually exemplify the love of God to this world in and through Jesus Christ? Because if we do, we're going to be something that we don't like to hear all the time. We're going to be unconditional. That's a tough word, unconditional. But Jesus doesn't say you're the light and you contain it only where you should. You're the light, make sure it doesn't go anywhere else. He says that's an impossibility. He says a city that is set on top of a hill, it can't be hid. In other words, it can be seen everywhere by everybody in its region. It's not depicting who can see it, but that we would do it. The ability to be the light of Jesus Christ is only found in him. There's no doubt about it. And he's saying, be bold. And I'm not talking about just turning around and getting some banners and walking up and down the streets. Our complete lives are founded in his finished work. And we live boldly in that. I know it's difficult at times. No doubt about it. I have difficulty in it. We all do. But even Scripture tells us very plainly, in times of our ignorance, God winks at, but calls all men everywhere to repent and believe. It always comes back to that faith. That we would trust in him above and beyond all our circumstances. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, and we understand, people don't try to take and light a lantern and then put something over it. That would make absolutely no sense. Why will we try to contain what God has given to us? So many times in my prejudices, in my own flesh or in my own mind, I have a tendency to say, well, are these individuals worthy or will they even listen? That's not up for me to gauge. We could take the parable of the sower, can't we? And we could turn around and we can find all the different ground that the sower went and cast his seed upon. We can find it in the Scripture. Jesus doesn't say that he was prejudiced in how he sowed his seed. It was broadcast. And where it landed, that was where it took fruit. That's where it took root and actually started to grow. But the one that was broadcasting it was not trying to figure out exactly where was the best place. That is not our position either. That we would be the light of this gospel, that we would enter into this world and proclaim in all truth and liberty that we are the children of God, that we are encouraged, that we are strengthened by the power of his Holy Spirit, and you can have the same. But so many times we want to turn back and we want to put limitations because we're afraid. Understandably, fear. Isn't there that in the song now everybody talks about fear is a liar? It's so true. Because of fear, we have a tendency to hold back on that broadcasting. We have a tendency to want to just maybe shut all the shades and contain the light just to this one building. But that's not what it's about. He says nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. That wouldn't make any sense in the world. But rather that it would give light to the whole house. He says, in the same exact way, I want you to understand this. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. And then they can brag about you. Some people actually are reading along. Okay. Know that they can brag about your Father. See, the other part about this is if we forget that if we were to go to the Gospel of John, it says very plainly in chapter 1 that Jesus is a light that has come into this world. And this light is the one that gives life to everyone. He is this light in us. And that's what it is speaking about. That now, by the gift of Christ in our lives, by the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we enter into a dark world, no doubt about it, with difficulty, with struggle and everything else, and we become this light that they can see who? Not me, but Christ Jesus. That they can see Christ Jesus. He says, it's amazing. And then when they see this, they will give honor and glory to God the Father in heaven. This is not about me. It's not about man. It's not about any TV evangelist or anything else like that. They may bring out wonderful messages, but we don't give the honor and glory to man. We find that even in Revelation when John is encountering that elder and he is sharing with him. And John falls down and he's blown away and he wants to worship even that elder. And the elder says, get up! I am the same as you. We worship no one but God the Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to do the same. That we are to enter into this world that so desperately needs to hear the truth. And we are to encourage it, and we are to strengthen it. We are to bring the hope of the gospel. And that credit does not go to the man. It goes to God. Because it is his. So then we turn around and we come to a generation that says, well, I praise God that I now have been reborn. I praise God that I have this life that Christ has given me. I praise God that I have the power of the Holy Spirit. And now sin is no more counted to me. But I am living in grace, which is absolutely true. We are the children of grace. But we have to take it from the context of where Jesus is talking now. And he says, you know what? He came to fulfill this law. That is the hardest part. That's something that we still kind of battle with. We may not battle with it so much here, but every congregation has its own battle. And there are some that battle stronger than others in certain areas. But Jesus turns and he says, do you think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets? Do you think I've come to actually discredit it, take it away? How could he? Actually, of itself, it's perfect. The problem is, in this earth, I am not. It's not that there was something wrong with this law of itself. It was handed down by God. But the problem was is that I am human and I am flesh and I don't have the ability to do this. That I can't live up to its standard. But we have a difficulty in our day and age where we feel that we can't live up to something when we see the hopelessness in it. We don't just rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We actually say, well, then that's wrong. Because I can't. Instead of seeing, because I can't, he came for me. We need to step back and stop kind of considering, oh, it's wrong because I can't. He says, do you think that I came to do this, demolish it, to discredit it, whatever your word would be? The most sacred words that I think you can find in here speak very boldly. He says, I have not come to destroy it, to abolish it. What did he come to do? Fulfill it. This is our Savior. He came to do something that not a single one of us could do. Not a single one of us. Not a single one of them out there in this world could do. He came in reality to be the fulfillment of it, that through imputed righteousness I may receive this gift, that I am a fulfiller. But when we rely on our own selves, we cannot do this. That's why we look to Christ. That's why when we enter into this world, we bring the light of Jesus Christ. We don't bring the light of men. That's pretty dark. Talk about lumens. Whew. He says, I didn't come to abolish it. He says, but I came to fulfill it. He says, and I'm telling you the truth. Until heaven and earth pass away, not even one punctuation is going to disappear from this. Now, I want you to think about the harshness of this if we take it in such a literal sense. Until everything is fulfilled, we are held accountable. That's why I want to say it. We are held accountable to each and every little period. I fail. We all fail. That is the harshness of this statement. I'm telling you the truth. Until heaven and earth pass away, not a single little iota or dot shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. This is therefore. Whoever relaxes one of these least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. He says, so those teachers out there that are teaching this has no value. And this is an interesting thing. I want you to understand what he says here. Relaxes it. Makes it a little bit easier. Why would you make something a little bit easier? Don't look into it just as a judgment from God that now he's going to get us for that. If he wanted to get us for that a long time ago, he could have got us. The fulfillment is done. Until all is accomplished, is done. But Jesus Christ died upon that cross for the fulfillment and the payment and the penalty for all of humanity. The question is, do they know it? That we're not getting into today. But why would you relax something? So that it would be easier to do. Being easier to do is to think that we could do it. Think that we could do it would mean that we don't need someone else to do it. The Pharisees and certain scribes were teaching things in a way that would be accomplished by man. And Jesus says, this is not right. You can't dummy down the law to make it accomplishable. We understand this with kids. We give each one of our kids a set of chores in the house. But now we don't tell little Jakea to go run out and paint the soffits. She can't get there yet. So maybe we give her, you know, a little task like, can you pick the garbage up or put this pamper in the garbage? We break it down. But what Jesus is saying, this cannot be done this way with God's perfect law. It can't happen this way. And that's what he goes into the next sections with. If you start looking and read your scripture fully in context, the next subject he gets into is anger. You think, in reality, that you don't murder anybody because you've dummied down the law. But the fact of it is, if you hate someone, you speak ill of someone, you're murdering them in the eyes of God. He turns around and he says, well, you know what, Jesse? You've been dealing with this now, whole understanding of adultery and stuff. You think you don't commit adultery? Every time you look at a woman in lust, you dummy down that law because you are committing adultery. That's all he's saying. See, the part of it is that we turn around and we take statements that Jesus Christ makes before the death upon that cross, and we think they're all 100% applicable literally in our own life. But he knew we couldn't do any of this. He knew we couldn't accomplish any of this on our own. So therefore, he says, don't dummy down the law. Look to a redeemer. Look to one who makes you righteous. And it's about time that we stop examining people on the external and think they don't own up. I don't own up. But the redemption is found upon that crucified Savior who gave his life in our behalf. Whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're drunk, whether you're an addict, I don't know what your issue is. What are you looking towards? Are we gauging them from the external saying, well, they're not quite living up? None of us do.
we err on the side of grace. Jesus says, don't think you can dummy this down. Even dummying it down, you're not completing it. Look to him. Look to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have no hope beyond this. He says, if anybody is teaching this in a dummy down fashion, if they're watering it down so that men can hope to accomplish it, he says, in reality, they're the least in the kingdom of God. Do you see grace in that statement? This is like God saying to me, I can pick on myself. Jesse, you're an idiot. You turn around and you think that, you know what, I made this rule, so then you think that you can use your wisdom, earthly wisdom, and make it a little easier so you can accomplish it. You're trying to make a different path. Make it a little easier. You're silly. You're like a child trying to play big boy games. But he has grace. Because he says, I still love you. He doesn't say they won't be in the kingdom. He says they're the least in the kingdom. But if you hold up to the truth that we in reality need to be able to accomplish each and every one of these things, but the answer is found, how do we accomplish it? In and through Christ. He says, those are the ones that are standing tall. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, every one of those things I told you about, anger, greed, lust, all those things, in my own self, I fail immensely. I don't need to look anywhere else. But I know the remedy. It doesn't give excuse. That's what I think is a stupid comment. Well, you're making an excuse for sin. Really? I permeate of sin left to my own devices. There is no excuse. But I know the balm. I know the remedy. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who did not come to excuse it all. That's what he says. I didn't come to take anything away. But I came to fulfill it. So that we could have this imputed righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know that imputed righteousness? Do you know it for yourself? Do you know that God loves you? That he desires for restoration for you, for your family? And he desires restoration for this whole world. It's time to stop gauging people according to the outward and start knowing people from the inward. He says, I'm telling you the truth. You think you can earn it? You think you can dummy it down enough? He says, unless your righteousness actually exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. How do you exceed that? Those guys, we act like at times that Jesus is telling us that they're a bunch of ding-dongs, that they're stupid. They're brilliant. These people spent time in study. They figured out everything about this word, and they probably try to figure out every loophole. Our righteousness exceeds this because our righteousness is found in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to tell us when Mark read that. I don't look to the external. I don't look to the engagements of men. I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. Thanks be to God, because today we're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate Jesus Christ giving his life in our behalf. We're going to celebrate the fact that we partake in him. Come with boldness. Come in grace and come in forgiveness, because our God is so good. He doesn't care what I think. He doesn't care what humans think. He gave you the remedy, and it is Christ himself. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It is